after a few years. One of the many blessings that we enjoy as believers is when you belong to the family of God, you run into family all over the place. And so it's always refreshing to reacquaint oneself with brothers and sisters in the Lord who you've seen in time past or you've known in time past. And of course it's a blessing. Sometimes it's a little scary wondering just what it is about you that they most remember, particularly those who go far back enough into the childhood years. And I guess all of us have left behind a few memories that maybe wish we hadn't, but we thank the Lord that His people are sometimes and most of the time just about as forgiving as He is. But it's a joy to recall and to be able to appreciate the heritage that we enjoy. I guess in this country it's not so unusual. I think of other places such as Peru, where the Lord has given us the joy and privilege of serving Him for 13 or 14 years now. So many of the Lord's people are first generation Christians. They, having themselves already in their adult life, come to know God and His Word, and so the great majority of them were not brought up in a Christian family, did not have the Bible read to them as children, or hear anything about God in reality as children. And so it's a blessing sometimes we perhaps take for granted here. My wife is very much into putting together picture albums these days, doing some of the family history and so on, and as we have researched, we realize that as far as our spiritual roots are concerned, thinking of those who have known the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior in our family, we go back many generations, great-grandfathers and great-grandmothers, all faithful to the Lord and His Word. And I think that is a heritage that can be taken for granted, and it's dangerous to do so because it provides us with such a foundation of conviction and knowledge of the Word of God that is a real responsibility to utilize. And this evening, Lord willing, we'll be sharing with you some details of what the Lord is doing in Peru and how He came to be there. And I'm not sure if it was mentioned during the announcements, but my parents, who many of you know, were serving the Lord in Peru when I was born, and so I spent most of my life down there. So that's actually home to me more than anywhere else. But this evening we'll fill you in on some of the details of the Lord's doings and taking us there and what He has been doing in through our lives and in our lives during the last few years, particularly as we look forward to returning to Peru in July. This morning I would like for us to turn our thoughts to several different things that have been going through my mind recently, and I have found over the years that the Lord has a tendency to speak more strongly to those things which oneself is in need of. And so I end up mostly just sharing with you what He's been dealing with me about in my life, and trust that maybe it will strike some chord of resonance with you as well. I have a tendency to have trouble preaching to people. I'd rather just share with you what the Lord's been speaking to me about. And I think that is very important as we look to the Word of God, that we realize that it is His personal application of it in our lives that is the most important, not perhaps what we see as Him applying to others, but that which He can do in our hearts. And so this morning I would like for us to turn to Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. And let us read a few verses that were the words of Christ to John, that he might write them down and communicate to the church at Ephesus. And it provides a glowing background for us if we, of course, realize through the epistle to the Ephesians the great spiritual blessings that they enjoyed as being probably one of the more quote-unquote spiritual churches in Asia Minor during the time of Paul. At least in his writing, he wrote to them as those who could understand to a greater measure those things which he was writing. And so we get a picture of the Ephesian church as being somewhat well-developed in its leadership, probably having enjoyed the presence of Paul and his companions for more time than most of the other churches had. And yet as this group of believers had grown and developed and carried on for the Lord, we find towards the end of the first century this assessment of them. And the Lord himself, through John, leaves us this message. These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Just want to pause there. The point that strikes so strongly in this assessment of the Ephesian believers is that they knew how to do what they were supposed to do. Let me just ask you a question this morning. And please forgive my frankness, my straightforwardness. Why did you come this morning? What brought you here this morning? Can we all honestly say that? Because I'm afraid that many times as believers, there may be a lot of other reasons. Not always can we, with such resounding conviction, say that we got out of bed, had our coffee or whatever it is that we do in the morning, and our steps were traced to this particular place because we had the conviction that the Lord was waiting to meet with us here along with the other saints. There will be times, and maybe there have been, and you can look back at some of them, and maybe there will be yet other times in the future Or maybe today was one of those where it was more, maybe less the spiritual aura that was drawing you as was the alarm clock and enough caffeine in the coffee and the routine and the habit of there not really being anywhere else to go. Well, this is what we do and this is the place we come on Sunday mornings, isn't it? Maybe there was some special need in your heart that the Lord would speak to you that brought you here. Maybe there was a particular reason in your own personal life that made you desirous of something from God's Word to touch an area of need in your heart. That may very well be the case. The Ephesians had gotten to that point, and we would wish that this should never happen to us, where they were very good people. They were very good Christians. They knew how to do what they were supposed to do. And the Lord Himself, the scrutinizing eye of fire, looks at them and He says, I know your works. So this is something that they could put on. It wasn't just an appearance. He was looking beyond that appearance and He was seeing into the very fabric of their existence as a church, and He said, I know your good works. I can see it. I can see that you are well motivated. Your labor. And He's going to use this word labor twice. It's a very intense word. It's not just, you know, dilly-dallying around and keeping busy. It's a very strong word. It has to do with surviving the sweat of the day and enduring the rigorous work that can be called the daily labor. Your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. Not a surging of labor, not just a flash in the pan type of thing, but a continuous patient type of labor. And a deep conviction, not putting up with any evil, having that conviction to despise, you cannot bear those which are evil. That you have persevered. Once again, look at the two key words here, patience and labor. These were people who carried on in the Christian life in a very significant way. And yet, nevertheless, says the Lord, I have this one thing against you, that you have lost your first love. And probably one of the most classic things to happen in any relationship, is it not? Isn't it the easiest thing to have happen to our personal relationships, maybe with our spouses, to have the romance die out? Maybe in that relationship at work, they actually coined the phrase from the spousal relationship, and after the excitement and the euphoria of a new environment is gone, they say the honeymoon's over. And you get down to business and a routine is established. And yet the Lord would seem to miss that, doesn't He, the way He expresses this? Doesn't it seem that the Lord Jesus, in speaking to those who He has a relationship with in the Church of Ephesus, wouldn't it seem that He's missing this? That He would wish that that flame of romance would flare again in their hearts. That first love. Now where is this coming from? What happens in forgetting our first love? Romans chapter 1. As we would look back at what Scripture has to say about God's love and our love towards Him, we must realize that There is a foundation for that very existence. And we must realize that if there is a love to go back to, or a love to rekindle, then there must be a conviction that that love was worth it to begin with. And so let's look back a little bit at the very beginning, if we could say it, of that relationship and possibly discover things that happen along the way that detract from that. In Romans chapter 1, and I'm not going to belabor much of the depth of this great chapter as it introduces to us the great treaties of the gospel, gospel of Paul, gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ through him. In Romans chapter 1, I want to point out just a couple of interesting points. First of all, his introduction as a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, through whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Now, right there, of course, we have enough to settle in for a week or so. But we want to continue on to our main purpose this morning and discovering just in these verses the foundation. The fact that the gospel is the work of God, the work of a sovereign God approaching man to redeem for himself a relationship based and founded in love. And if, yes, the Ephesian believers had in fact indeed turned away from their first love, this is where it all began. And we must realize in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that he, being the preeminent one, is the one who sought us out. He courted us. And he sought a relationship with us. Even before each one of us were personally created, God came into existence in our world. And so it was he who took upon himself the initiative to look for us and to search out a relationship with us. Today, of course, many times we hear about relationships and we hear about destiny and fate and how these relationships just happen. And it seems like our society today is based on a happenstance type of existence, where if a relationship just kind of clicks and comes together, well, so be it. If not, if the chemistry and everything just isn't just right, well, we'll just move on and find something else, and something will just drop out of the sky, either the stars meant it to be or not. That type of mentality. Of course, we realize that those relationships who stay together and who last throughout the years are those that hard work is put into, and most of us realize that the hard work starts right at the beginning. It's the courtship that determines whether or not that relationship is worth it, because if you don't consider it to be worthwhile, you're not going to invest in it. And if you don't invest in it, you're not going to get anything in return. And it is so the relationships that come about and are actually brought to fruition are those where investments are made. And you make commitments and you work towards a result. Just as the crops in the field or any other project that you might be involved in. If you want to partake of the fruit, you have to put in the work. And so that patience and that laboring comes right at the onset. And it was God who sought after and put in the work. He did the time to provide with mankind a relationship. He promised that he would do it. Way before it actually happened, he promised through the prophets that he would send his son into the world with the purpose of finding us and producing a relationship with us. And so it was that man, enclosed in his existence of time and space, would then experience the entrance of God into that little box. God didn't just send a message. God didn't just tell us what to do. God became man and dwelt among us. And as John says, we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so he was interested in being among us so that we may experience his person. We may see him. And so he would say to Philip, one of his doubting disciples, who wanted to see the Father, Philip, did you realize how long have you been with me? You still haven't gotten a handle on it, Philip. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. You have seen the everlasting God, not just in a reflective sense, but as the writer to the Hebrews would say so clearly, Christ came, and not only did he come among us, but he was the exact representation of his nature. The word used there to speak of that is the word that implies, for instance, what one would do with a seal and wax when you seal a letter. You put a drop of wax there, and the emperor would then take his signet or his ring, and he would make an impression on that wax, and that was the very exact representation of what was on that seal. And so Christ was to us the exact representation of the nature of God. And Paul would point out to the Philippians that this Jesus Christ who came into this world to represent God, not only was he a 100% exact representation, but he was God. Being in the form of God and existing forever in the form of God, saw it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Philippians chapter 2. And so it was God's design that he should dwell among us and seek us out. He came to this world with one purpose in mind. And it's the only thing that has ever had any importance or significance to him: to achieve a relationship with his creatures. Many things have come and gone throughout history. Nations, kingdoms, great philosophies, teachings. As we look around the world today and realize how globally connected we have become, the vast amounts of technology that have been achieved, realize that through that all, God's priorities haven't changed. He still has only one interest. Not only just one purpose, but there's only one thing that winds his clock. There's only one thing that makes it worth it to him. And so in our reflection of that, we need to get a hold of that. We'll talk about that a little further on. But the only thing that really motivates God in any way is establishing a relationship with each one of his creatures. That's why he sought us out. Not because he wanted a certain number of pews filled on Sunday morning, but he wanted our heart. He wanted us to be occupied with him. You remember when Jesus went to Bethany sometime after Lazarus had been raised, and apparently there was a little celebration dinner at Mary and Martha's house. And there was an occasion there for worship. Now, many of us would think of what we would have to offer the Lord as being meaningful, but I want you to just look with me mentally at the scene where, and once again, let me clarify that there's a couple of instances where this happened, and it also happened in the house of Simon, and sometimes we get confused in the details of which was which and who was who and so on, because scripture doesn't nail it down for us real precisely, but you know the event I'm talking about, where Mary comes to the Lord's feet. And you have all these men sitting around, of course, with different degrees of feeling important. You have Simon and Lazarus is there, and he's kind of, you know, one of the primary individuals at the table, because he's the one that just came out of the grave, and of course Simon is the important Pharisee, and you have all the other disciples there, and they're all at this point realizing that the days of Jesus's presence are getting close, and it's not going to be but a few days from then till they're arguing about who's going to take over when he's gone. And so among all these people jockeying for position and recognition, there is someone who comes into the room who is not interested in any of that. And she comes not to the table, but to the feet of Jesus. She comes not to receive. She comes to give. There's only one interest in her heart. That is to express her adoration and her appreciation to her Savior, to her Master, her Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of the others in the room, of course, are going to be affected by this. They are going to enjoy the aroma of the incense which she pours on his feet. And the fragrance of that incense is going to fill the room. The fragrance of that ointment is going to intoxicate everyone. And so many times we kind of are dragged along, aren't we, when we come to the Lord's table or to worship with his people. And sometimes we can't help but being influenced by the aroma of someone else's worship, the fragrance that is poured forth. And yeah, we enjoy it too. But it is a far cry from our hearts being the ones to pour out that fragrance of worship. And I believe that that is what consumed God, was achieving in sending Jesus Christ to this world, achieving the very personal relationship that would come about, that would cause that kind of occupation with him, that kind of love towards his person. Now, we can knock ourselves out doing things for God. Running here, running there. Remember what he said to the Ephesians, I know you work. You work hard. But you've lost your first love. You do everything you're supposed to do. You're very religious and you do the right things and you go to church and you're good people. But I miss that flame that used to burn in your hearts. It's so easy for it to happen because it is so subtle when it does. And Paul, of course, is going to address this principle in chapter 1 of Romans from a point of view of those who have turned against God in his very existence. And yet the principle remains true and can be applied to his children and in our very daily existence can happen faster than one would seem to think was possible. We're going to skip over the portion where he describes his servant's heart. Maybe if the Lord will, we'll take a peek at that tonight, very briefly. But in Romans 1:18, verse 18, it talks about those who have seen God's person and His attributes revealed. They've seen it in creation around them, verse 20. They have seen the unexcusable evidences of God's existence. So I know God to be there. And probably if you're here this morning, it's because you accept the fact that God exists as well, to varying degrees. However, verse 21, here comes the clincher. Because although they knew God. Now, we get into that. I think each one of us realizes that our knowing God is on varying degrees of intimacy. Maybe you've known Him very briefly. Maybe you know He exists, but you don't have a personal relationship with Him. Maybe you've known Him for 50 years. And are very close to Him. You're still included. Although they knew God. Okay, that's all of us, basically. If you're here this morning, I wouldn't argue with the fact that to some extent at least you know God, know of Him or His existence, or you are very personally related to Him. Now, watch the four-step progression here. Okay? Today, we hear a lot about religion. There's certainly plenty of it to go around. It's all over the networks, all over publications. Everybody has an idea of what religion ought to be. And there's so many of them in the world that, particularly in the area we work in, it's 90-something percent Roman Catholic, and everybody thinks of religion as their attempt to reach God. And yet, Paul's going to reveal to us exactly the opposite. That religion is man's excuse for not wanting to know God. And here's how it happens. Step number 1, verse 21. Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. They didn't give Him His rightful place. They didn't realize or embellish God, who God was. They didn't come to grips with who God really was and didn't give Him His rightful place. Now, see, this is a fluctuating thing. We can do that at times in our lives and choose not to at other times. Because we have that will to choose. God gave us that. He's not going to take it away. He gave us free will. He gave us the ability to make up our minds and make our decisions and make our choices. And so there are times in our lives where we can choose to glorify God and place Him at the place where He belongs. A realization of His preeminence, His deity, and all the qualities that He holds. Or we can choose not to. We can choose to turn our shoulder to ignore the fact that He is who He is, and set Him in His rightful place. Now, we're talking here about people who didn't glorify Him. They chose an active will to ignore who God was. What happens next? But became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Preferring to be wise, they became fools. Now here are the next two steps, and they're kind of tied together. First of all, having not glorified God as who He really was, they begin to embellish in their minds who God ought to be. Or to make up a line of reasoning, a philosophy that would take the place of God. Became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. When you turn your back against the light, you have to become darkened. There's no other way around it. Jesus talked about the light coming into the world, and in chapter 3 he discusses how those who were in the darkness didn't want to come into the light because then their evil ways would be shown forth. He talked about himself as being the light of the world, coming into the world as the light of the world, and yet the world not wanting to have anything to do with the light. What happens when you turn away from light? You are in the shadow. And God's light, having, remember, we talked about him coming into this world and being the exact representation of God's nature, that light, that revelation from God, is accessible to us. However, when we turn our back to it, we automatically are living in a shadow. When people who know God turn their back on God, they don't want to glorify him, lift him up as God. They become darkened in their hearts. And then, here's the next step down, the third rung on the ladder. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They rationalize their own philosophy. Say, no, I don't want to have anything to do with God. I have a better idea of how we can get to God. And not only is it better, but it's the way it ought to be. And they begin to rationalize their point of view and to actually try and stand by it. And having changed in their minds the image of the incorruptible God, what happens? They begin to worship the Creator. Excuse me, the creature rather than the Creator. They're given over to the worship of corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things, anything you want to, it can be worshipped. And just about anything will be worshipped once the back is turned upon the real God. And like I said, this is the stark reality of what happens in the lives of those perverse enough to deny the very existence of God. They create a religion. A religious existence that will satisfy their longing for spirituality and yet will not have to confront the claims of true God. And it happens. It happens a lot. It happens all over the world. Because see, God asks us to come into a relationship with him because he has come to seek us out. But it is a relationship that is going to have to recognize that we are nothing, that he is everything, that we are lost, that we are sinners, and that we have nothing good to offer him. If we are willing to allow him to initiate a relationship with us, which he so deeply desires, it's going to be on the basis of his total sufficiency and our total lostness. We are going to have to recognize, as Paul states later on in this passage, in this book, that there is none that seeks after God. There's none righteous. None of us have a claim to the presence of God. We must recognize that we are nothing and that he has come into this world to seek us out and to bring us into a relationship with himself. But not based on our works. Not based on any works of righteousness that we can do, but because he loved us. And that's it. Because he loved us. Now, if we're willing to receive that, and we're willing to embark on a relationship with him, then he brings us into the position of heirs and co-heirs with Christ. A place so wonderful and a relationship so marvelous that it changes our lives instantly. And yet there are those who are willing to turn against it, and their only option then is to create their own religion because they've turned away from God. Now, the catch is that this can happen just about any time. Not the turning your back on God necessarily as Lord and Savior, but even as believers, the principle still remains that even though we know God, even though we have a personal relationship with him, there may be times in our lives that we are tempted to not glorify him as such. There may be times in our lives that we are tempted to turn our back on His authority in our lives, not give Him the place that He deserves as Lord, and try to do our own thing. It happens, doesn't it? There are times when our stubborn little self raises its head and says, I want my way. And we are in the danger of substituting something else, something artificial, something earthly, fleshly, in the place of that divine spiritual reality of a relationship with Him. And so this morning, I would urge us all to be as Mary, in His presence because we love Him. And here this morning, and in His presence every day, because of that first love. Do you know Him well enough to say you love Him? I urge you this morning, if you don't, it's time. It's time to get to know Him that way. There's nothing else there, out there that's going to satisfy you. There is a hunger and a thirst for God, a desire for a relationship with God that can only be satisfied through that. And you can look around a whole lot of other places. Maybe you came this morning because you felt a little tug on the spiritual side that maybe you wanted to get in touch with God. And if that's what's going on in your heart, then I would ask you to realize that God loves you and He wants you to get to know Him, to be able to say that you know Him in a very personal way. So I would invite you to listen to His claims. Speak with us afterwards, and we can share with you the principles of God's Word that lead you into a personal relationship with Him. But because we do know Him, let's not take it for granted, shall we? That can happen so easily, so quickly. It happens in a lot of our relationships. We take each other for granted sometimes as husband and wife or as boss and employer, whatever the relationship may be, brother and sister. And yet, so much is lost when that happens. That first love falls by the wayside. We need to fan that flame. And so it also will happen with our Lord and Savior. We don't want that to happen. Let us love Him because He first loved us. He put so much into our relationship, His very life, that there remains no other response appropriate on the part of any one of us but total devotion and commitment to our relationship with Him. Shall we pray? Father, we realize our smallness this morning, that You would seek to fan alive in our hearts the flame that should burn fervently, causing the destruction of everything in our lives that is not for You. And so, Father, as day by day we await Your coming, and we yearn for the day that we can be with You forever. In the meantime, Father, we ask that You would help us to see You, to really see Your glory. And so we would ask, as Moses did, Father, show us Your glory. Show us the reality of Your presence in our lives on a daily basis, to where our lives are consumed by the desire to know You, whom to know is life eternal. I pray, Father, that You would speak through Your word. Any heart here this morning that does not yet know You as such a wonderful companion throughout life, they would respond to Your call this morning to love You as You have loved us. For in His name we pray, Lord. Amen.